Turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 18. Don't mean to draw attention to my microphone. It is not a bug on my face. I have a new microphone that will help us hear better, all of us. And so we're just working out the kinks. We'll look at 1 Samuel 18, verses 1 through 5, and then 1 Samuel 20, verses 30 through 34, and 41 through 42. But let's begin in 1 Samuel 18. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Whatever Saul sent him to do, David did it so successfully that Saul gave him a high rank in the army. This pleased all the people and Saul's officers as well. Now turn to 1 Samuel 20, beginning in verse 30. Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan, and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman, don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame and to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established. Now send and bring him to me, for he must die. Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. But Saul hurled his spear at him to kill him. Then Jonathan knew that his father intended to kill David. Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. And on that second day of the month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of David. And now verse 41. After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. Then they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are the great friend of sinners. We need a friend like you. How Jonathan and David's friendship is just a shadow of your friendship, your sacrifice. Lord, we want to be friends like that. We want to be a church of people that really love each other and have real relationships of sacrifice and loyalty and vulnerability and all the things that mark true friendship. But we cannot fake it, Lord. We are selfish and self-involved. And so, Holy Spirit, would you come and this morning open our eyes that we might see what true friendship is and that we might truly be changed, Lord. We know that you can do it, so we ask that you would start. Change our hearts. Change our minds. Thank you for giving us a day, one day in the week, where we can meet together and be in your presence. Now bless us, Lord, we ask. Strengthen us. In Jesus' name, amen. I quoted Nate Larkin last week in his book, Samson and the Pirate Monks. This week I have another passage from that book. He said that throughout his life he wanted private solutions to his private problems, and he asked God to give him private solutions to his private problems, and he never got what he asked for. So he came to the conclusion that God doesn't answer the prayer for private solutions to private problems because he puts us in community, because God is the divine community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no Lone Ranger solution to our lives' problems. As desperately as we want those private solutions to private problems, God forces us back into friendships. He forces us back into relationships and says, this is the way I'm going to do it. And for a series about true spirituality for ordinary people, this hits home. Jesus wants us to be friends and to have friends because He is the truest friend. He is the greatest example of true friendship. There are no private solutions to private problems. That Jesus Christ, when He began His ministry, He called two people, not one. And then He added 10 later. And then when He sent them out to proclaim His message and to heal the sick, He sent them out two by two. Then later He said, where two or more of you are gathered in My name, then I will be with you. The Lone Ranger is antithetical to the very character of the triune God. The friendship between Jonathan and David is an example, an imperfect example, but an example of what true friendship is to look like. Do you realize that this friendship saved David's life in chapters 18, 19, and 20? That's clearly what the writer of 1 Samuel is trying to show us. That this covenant friendship preserved the life of David. And we are to look at this friendship and beyond it to the great friendship that we see in Jesus Christ as the model of true friendship. Three things we're going to look at today. First, what is true friendship? What is true friendship? Secondly, why don't we have true friendship? And then finally, third, how do we get true friendship? How do we do it? What is it? Why we don't have it? And how do we get it? Let's look at our first point. What is true friendship? We see here a pattern of biblical friendship in the life of Jonathan and David. A model of true friendship. And the first thing I want us to see is the loyalty between these two men. That true friendship is marked by loyalty. Look at verse 30 of chapter 20. How Jonathan takes up for David when his own father, the king, was running him down. Verse 30, Saul's anger flared up at Jonathan and he said to him, "You son of a perverse and rebellious woman." Thanks, Dad. "Don't I know that you have sided with the son of Jesse to your own shame?" And then ironically what he says, "to the shame of the mother who bore you? As long as the son of Jesse lives on this earth, neither you nor your kingdom will be established," which is what's most important to Saul. "Now send and bring him to me, for he must die." And listen to what Jonathan says. Listen to the loyalty. "Why should he be put to death? What has he done?" Jonathan asked his father. And then Jonathan got up from the table in fierce anger. And on the second day of that month, he did not eat because he was grieved at his father's shameful treatment of him? No. He's grieved because of his father's shameful treatment of his best friend, David. If my father threw a spear at me, I would be pretty upset at his shameful treatment of me. But a truly loyal friend, do you see this? A truly loyal friend that has taken a covenant, he has cut a covenant with his friend, David. He is more concerned about the reputation and the safety of his friend than he is of his own. Now that's loyalty. To be more concerned about the safety and about the reputation of your friend than you are for your own is a picture of what a loyal friend is. And the Bible is clearly showing us we must have loyal friends in order to get through this life. Can't do it without it. Have you ever left a group of people? I have. Have you ever left a group of people that you know that they're going to talk about you after you leave the table? You know, you just get that vibe. Like, I'm going to leave now, and you're all going to talk bad about me. Don't you wish sometimes you just would have that one friend that would say, you know what? Don't say that about my friend. That would actually be the awkward moment in the conversation. You know what? Don't talk about Richie like that. Or that I would say, you know what? Don't talk about him like that. He's my friend. And you're looking at me, staring at me, because you know how rare it is. Because we're wimps. A picture of loyal friendship and the friendship of Jonathan, that he risked his own life. How quickly will you sell someone out? Even your, quote, best friend. Well, secondly, a mark of biblical friendship is sacrifice. Jonathan risks his life for David. Look at verse 3 of chapter 20. David took an oath and he said, "Your father knows very well that I have found favor in your eyes, Jonathan." And he said to himself, "Jonathan must know this or he will be grieved. Yet, surely as the Lord lives and as you live, there is only one step. There is only a step between me and death." Let's kind of enter into the emotional world of David here. Your dad wants to kill me, Jonathan. And there is one step between me and death. Your dad is going to kill me. He is throwing spears at us, Jonathan. And he's going to get me. And what does Jonathan say to him? Look at verse 4 of chapter 20. "Whatever you want me to do, whatever you want me to do, I will do it." You know, you'd hear something like that and you think, whatever you want me to do that's within reason, that will not get me killed, I'm willing to do that for you. No. Whatever you want me to do, I will do that for you. Jonathan is saying, I will stand in the gap for you, my friend. I will stand in the way of my father's anger for you, my friend. Remember, they cut a covenant, and when you cut a covenant, you cut an animal into two pieces, and you walk through those pieces hand in hand, and you're saying, may it be as it is to this animal if I ever betray you. May it be done to me. May I die if I betray you. And Jonathan really means what he says. True friendship is not only marked by loyalty. True friendship is marked by sacrifice. And then thirdly, and this is not exhaustive, but surely these are the three most important. True friendship is marked by vulnerability. Look at verse 41 of chapter 20, First Samuel. Verse 41, "After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground, and they kissed each other and wept together. But David wept the most." Now, men, strong, brave, southern men, you have a problem with this, don't you? Come on, this makes us really uncomfortable. David is weeping. They kiss each other. Now, I realize culturally it's a little different. They embrace. They weep. But David wept the most. Now, honestly, would we kind of look at David and go, all right, David, okay. Let's wrap this up. And so before you jump to conclusions about David and how wimpy he is, have any of you killed a lion recently? Has a man in here ever killed a bear? Various bears? How about a giant? As a teenager? Oh, you killed a deer with a high-powered rifle? Wow. You are a man's man. Bambi. What I'm trying to say is, the man who's weeping uncontrollably, could whip you. Don't equate machismo with not crying. True friendship is vulnerable. True friendship is when you can cry. True friendship is when you can be real. Bowing down three times, bowing down before Jonathan. Do you realize that Jonathan had every reason to kill David? They put their lives in each other's hands. That the only powerful relationship, the relationship that changes you, is a relationship that you actually have to give over power and have to submit yourself to someone else. A true friend is someone that you do not have to be on for. Doesn't that sound good? I was talking to one of my true friends recently. We were on the phone. And you know you have a true friend when you can just hang right, you can just hang up on him. I had someone come into my office. I was like, I got to call you back by. And I never had a guess whether or not, oh, he was going to be mad at me or have his feelings hurt or be passive aggressive or was going to be awkward. You know why? Because he's my friend. And whether I hang up on him or not, he's my friend. Our friendship is deeper than that. And he's someone that I can come to. And folks, I haven't had a true friend as an adult probably since the last 2 years. Because men, we aren't taught how to have true, vulnerable, loyal, sacrificial relationships. But it's changed my life to have that kind of relationship with someone. Someone that you can actually tell your story to and someone that would accept you and that would love you. That's what true friendship is. It's the friendship that we need. God invented friendship. It's central to His character. Jesus talked about it all the time. In fact, in His high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, He's praying that they would be one, that we would be one, that they would be friends. And He's saying, I'm showing you how to be a friend. That's what true friendship is. It's marked by loyalty, and it's marked by sacrifice, and it's marked by vulnerability. But Richie, why don't we have that? Well, let's go to our second point. Why don't we have those kind of relationships? Let me pick on us for a second. Two things I want to point out: consumerism and individualism. The first main reason I believe that we do not have friendships that are marked by loyalty, sacrifice, and vulnerability is because we are consumers. As Tim Keller says, we have vendor relationships. The kind of relationship I have with the woman at Wendy's. I will be polite to her if she provides a chicken sandwich for me. I'm going to give you what you need, and you're going to give me what I need. And you know what? The relationship's going to work very well as long as that exists. But as long as you drop your... But if you drop your ball, the relationship is over. Come on, we learn this early. That's why we learn how to market ourselves. You know, to be good at something so we can look like we have something to offer somebody else. So we have these different personas, and personas aren't real people. They're personas. The first one is cool stuff. If I have cool stuff, will you be my friend? You don't graduate that. You don't graduate from that in the seventh grade. How many of you have a house full of people on game day if you have a flat screen TV? If you have a black and white little TV, come on. It's like listening to on the radio. Do you have more than one house? You may have a lot of friends. Got a house at the beach? People get pretty friendly. Right? Or maybe you're part of a cool group, a group of up-and-comers, right? This is all consumerism. You can bring me what I need. I need to be part of that group. You can give me success if I have this relationship with you. And I realize they're business relationships that are very real and you need to have them. But do not confuse business relationships with true friendship. Here's how you know if you are involved in consumeristic relationships. Has your face ever hurt from fake laughing at a dinner party? You might have a consumeristic relationship. Because the person who is not funny at all thinks he's the funniest person on the earth. And it kills us. Do you know, it's why we feel so empty. Because we have all these relationships and they're so shallow. And you know what? It's why we feel so used sometimes. Because we're using others and they're using us. And it's vapid. And we long for something more. And we can't find it even in the church. Consumerism kills true friendship. So does individualism. You know, Americans get called these isms all the time, but this one nails this pretty hard. Individualism. There was a study done, interesting study, a few years back. Had different people from different places all over the globe look at a fish tank and describe the fish tank. They had an American look at a fish tank and describe the fish tank, and a Chinese person look at a fish tank and describe the fish tank. The American person, he looked at the fish tank, and you know what he described? The biggest fish. And what he was doing. The individual fish. Where can I find the biggest fish and what he's doing? Do you know what the Chinese person described? And I'm not saying Chinese people are better than us. There are a lot more of them. But do you know what the Chinese people generally did? 95% of the time, the Chinese person looked at the fish tank and described the context of the fish tank and where the fish were swimming. They described the community, the relationship. You know what we look like? We like big fish. We're a culture of Rambo. And if you don't know who Rambo is, we're a culture of American Idol. One person against the world, the quarterback, the Heisman Trophy, the individual. But do you realize that the individual and individualism will kill true friendship? Do you know why? Because what individualism prizes more than anything else is privacy and personal freedom. I can't let you get too close because I may drop the ball. You will find out that I am not the big fish in the tank. And so I'm going to move out and find a wide open space where I cannot even see my neighbors. A true friendship is killed by consumerism, and true friendship is killed by individualism. You know, one of the ways we see this in the South, and I'm guilty of this. One of my friends from out west told me that when he first moved to the South, that when she first moved to the South, she noticed that when people would ask her how she's doing, come to church, how are you doing? Shocked her at first. Well, I'm doing okay today. I've kind of had a hard day yesterday, and they realized the person just kind of checked out. I really don't want to know how you're doing. I'm sorry. That's just a figure of speech. She also realized that when people said, y'all come on back anytime, that they don't actually want you to come back. That's just something we say. Don't ever come back is what we mean. It was an inconvenience to have you here. You see how shallow our relationships can be? Okay. Well, that's why we don't have true friendship. We're consumers. We're individualistic. We're so private. We love our personal freedom. Okay, well, how can we become true friends? How do we get true friendship? It's our final point. And the most important point. How can we have this friendship that will transform us, the friendship that we need, the friendship that will save our lives? Look at verse 42 of chapter 20. Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, the Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. You know, You often have connector friends that bring you and another person together, but you need that connector. If that connector is not there, then you really won't be friends with this person or that person, but that person brings you together. Look, the Lord of the covenant brings Jonathan and David together. The reason their friendship lasted was because they believed in something bigger than themselves. It's to have Jesus as friend. And to understand that the Lord of the covenant is the only friend that will enable you to be a true friend. What kind of friend is Jesus? Let's talk about that. He is loyal. He is loyal. Just look through the Gospels. Jesus is always there. He is always showing up, and he's always caring for people. He always does what he says, even when people aren't looking. He is loyal to his friends who betray him. Now, let me tell you something. If I were Jesus, and thank the Lord that I'm not, but if I were Jesus and I'd risen from the dead and I came back, I would put a want ad out for new friends. These guys, every single one of them, sold me out. None of them stood up for me. Peter, the biggest and baddest of them all, was scared of a little servant girl when she accused him of walking with me. Can you imagine? But do you know what happens at the end of John's gospel? I want you to see Jesus' loyalty to us. All of them had gone back to fishing. They'd all gone back to their previous employment. And they had caught no fish. And Jesus stands on the shore to all of these losers and fakers and wimps that are on there going back to fishing, giving up. Jesus says, "Friends, do you have any fish?" And they looked and said, "We don't have any." And he said, Throw your nets on the other side and you'll catch some." And they did, and they caught so many fish that the boat almost sank because Jesus had already done that one other time. And you know what Jesus is saying there? Hey, guys, we're still friends because I'm loyal, and this is what a real friend does. After you sell me out, I will never sell you out. I'm here for you. And guess what? I want to have breakfast. Do you know Jesus like that? Do you know the loyalty of Jesus in your life? Do you honestly know that? That's what it means to have the connector friend that brings you together. That he has been every single place that you have been. He's always been with you. There is no place where you can go to get away from his presence. And that means some places that you don't want anyone else to know that you have been. He's not a fair weather friend. You know what a fair weather friend is? It's a friend that likes you when you're cool. It's a friend that likes you when everything's going okay. You know what we need? We need friends to be like Cub fans. The Cubs have not won a World Series. The Chicago Cubs have not won a World Series in a very, very, very long time. It will go without, I just won't even say how long. But they sell out to this very day. When the Cubs come home. And people are there. And they're rooting for the Cubs whether they make it in the playoffs or not. They're going to root for the Cubs. They're going to root for the Cubs whether they're winning or whether they're losing. It is truly a supernatural, unconditional kind of love. And the kind of friend that we need a friend, we need a Savior that's going to be a friend with us, a friend to us when we are down, when we're winning and when we're losing. And you know that? That's what Memphis needs. Loyal friends. A loyal friend that will be there when it's not convenient. I'll never forget a loyal friend watching my wife's family go through a very difficult situation. And there was a loyal friend of that family who's known them forever. One of those friends. You know, he didn't say much. But every day he was at the hospital at some point, and he was one of these friends. Quiet. And he would always find him. He would do things and he would help people and he would run interference and he would do menial tasks for a family that was on the verge of falling apart. And you know what? He was there. And I'll never forget it, because you know what? He was Jesus at that moment for that family. He was Jesus at that moment. Do you know why? Not because he said the right things, or because he had the great quote, or because he gave the right books. No, it's because he was there and he was loyal, and it wasn't a cool time to be a friend. That's the kind of friend I need. And that's the kind of friend I need to be. And the only way I can be that kind of friend is if I see that Jesus is the one who's calling me and saying, "Let's have breakfast, you loser. I love you. I'm a Cub fan." Look also at the sacrifice of Jesus. So much greater than Jonathan or David. In John 15, he says, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lays down his life for his friends." It's very simple, very simple. Jesus says, "Do you want to know what love is? It is when you lay down your life for your friends. And I'm going to lay down my life for you. Do you want to know what love is in this world? It's when you lay down your life for your friends. It's not about winning. It's not about who dies with the most stuff. It's about love. And love is about laying down your life for your friends. And folks, Jesus laid down his life not just for his friends, but for his enemies too. Sacrificial friendship. Do you see what he does? He brings heaven's friendship of the triune God, eternal friendship, and he brought it into space, time, and history, into Israel, onto the stage of this world, and said, "Here's what friendship looks like, and it's going to shock you." Reminds me of a popular Mexican restaurant in this city. The owner of this restaurant could not find the kind of Mexican food that he grew up with. And so you know what he did? He opened his own restaurant. Because he wanted to taste, and he wanted Memphis to taste what real Mexican food looks like. He said, "The other, it's fine, but it's chips and it's dip. I want you to taste Mexico City." And so you know what he did? He brought Mexico City to Memphis. And I will say, it is delicious. Do you know what Jesus Christ did? He brought the food, the love from the mother country, and he brought it to you so that we would know what it tastes like to love. That we would know what it smells like and what it feels like to love. Jesus brought it to us. He brought it to us because he wanted us to know what true friendship looks like. Here's what it looks like. "I will die for you so that you will die for others." Taste that. And it is delicious. Finally, Jesus' vulnerability changes us. It will change us. Here's what I mean. Jesus spread out his arms and he was crucified. He was not wearing boxer shorts, folks. He was naked. No one was more vulnerable. No one would have ever been more naked and broken and beaten for the world. And do you know what that means? It means that we stand before this naked, crucified man. He's so vulnerable. How dare we look down on each other? How dare I stand before you and look down on you? How dare I pretend in the face of the great vulnerable Savior? Do you want to be real? I mean, really real? Salty, like I said last week? Look at the crucified Savior. Look what he did. It's the end of pretending. Do you know what the naked crucified Savior means? Yes, it makes you very uncomfortable. It has always made people uncomfortable. It means your show and my show is over. It means you can take your mask and you can stomp it on the ground. See, pretense and phoniness can only exist in darkness and privacy and in secrets. The cross makes you real, and the cross makes you sacrifice. The cross makes you vulnerable. Why does it make you vulnerable? Because you do not have to hide anymore. If you stand before the cross of Jesus Christ, do you know what you're saying? I deserve to be up there. Do you see the implications? Do y'all know that Christianity is not about winning a culture war? Jesus wins wars, folks, and the church has been too long involved in trying to win and wrestle a culture war on the left and on the right. And Jesus is calling us, quit, take a time out, and sacrifice. You do not need a politician to win this. Give your life away. The greatest apologetic in the 21st century is friendship. Not the Republican Party, not the Democratic Party, but sacrificial friendship changes the world. I need friends. You need friends. It is so important. It is central to our mission. Look at your friend Jesus. Look. Look at your friend Jesus. Look at his friendship to you. Look at his friendship to me. It's the kind of friendship that will change us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for the pictures of your love throughout Scripture, even before you came here. Thank you for the relationship between Jonathan and David, two fallen, broken men that mirrored your love, your loyalty, your sacrifice, your vulnerability, because one day you would come and you would do so much more than give away your bow or your belt or your sword or even bow down three times. You would humble yourself to the death, and you did it for us so that we would be true friends. So we ask, Lord, I ask, bless us. Father, I ask especially for fathers today. Let our sons see us being friends. Let our sons see us being sacrificing men. Let our sons see us being vulnerable. Let our sons see us being loyal more than they see us being successful or being popular. Let them see us being like Jesus. We ask, Lord, for your glory and for your kingdom. Amen.